I can know, excuse me, I can know today that God has extended His mercy to us because we're here. If not for the mercy of God, you wouldn't be here. I'm not talking about just in this assembly, we just wouldn't be here at all. It is based totally on His mercy that we have anything in life. Even the young people in this room are dependent on the mercy of God. The reason is because they can do nothing to earn the right to live. It is on the basis of the mercy of God that there is existence for anyone. Sometimes we don't realize that and think about that. As I was studying this lesson, it occurred to me that you could certainly go many, many ways talking about the mercy of God. As most of us know, when we're talking about mercy, we tend to think of grace with it. We tend to think of love. For some reason, in my mind, maybe not so much in yours, I shouldn't say that about you, but those three words just seem to go together all the time. Every time I think about God, I think of love, mercy, and grace. And maybe don't even realize fully what each one of those means. Did I say maybe? I don't realize fully what each one of those means when it comes to God. There's no way to have a good understanding of His great love. There's no way to understand the grace that He has toward us. There's no way to understand His mercy. When we think of mercy, I've told you before the difference in my mind, and I try to make things very simple because I'm a very simple person. So when my simple definition of mercy is not getting what I deserved. When I think about that, as I grew up, I always tended to think my mother was more merciful than my dad. My dad tended to give me what I deserved, and my mom tended to maybe let me get away sometimes with things that I shouldn't have gotten away with. Not always a good thing. But the difference between that and grace is getting something that we haven't earned, but this one is not getting what we've deserved. So if we think about it, as is defined by dictionary.com, it's compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. You're starting to feel like where we were and where we are. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. It also has the meaning, the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, especially to send to prison rather than invoke the death penalty. Think about that for a moment with our relationship with God. He does neither. Out of His great mercy, He made it possible that we can avoid all of this because of His great compassion. And we are under His power. He can do anything He chooses to at any time. So how important is mercy to us in the spiritual world? Well, it's a theme. Just like love, just like grace is a theme, and it all talks about our relationship to God. It's a very important aspect of God, His mercy. Without God's mercy, without it, everyone is lost eternally. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Everyone's lost eternally. Well, how's He shown mercy? I'm going to ask you, if you would, those that would like to do so, turn to the 103rd Psalm. And the 103rd Psalm, to me, describes God's mercy. Now, you might have another that you can think about, another place in the Bible, but when it actually comes down to it, it all is revolving around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what was planned for that. But this is the mercy of God. We're going to read the first 9 verses to start with. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His way to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. When you think about this, one of the first things it says in this is who forgives all your iniquities. That's His mercy. instead of punishing me, He forgives. And He made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that all who strove to do His word could have that forgiveness. He forgives. But it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you lived under which law people lived under. It was on the basis of the coming of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. In Colossians 1, He makes it clear that this is the case. Verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The very next thing He says in this passage is, who heals all your diseases. Now, you can take this in a physical sense and a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, if we're healed, it's like I've always said, you can give the doctors the glory, you can give everybody the glory, but the truth is, if you're healed, give God the glory, and then give the rest the glory that He's given the power to do so. It is God who heals. If you think about this physically, in Acts 9, the point is made clearly that healing doesn't come from other human beings. That we do the best we can with all that God's given us, but it's only because of God that anything we have, medication, any of these things that we have, He allows us to have. And we are so blessed to have those. And Peter said that, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. We read this all the time, even from James 5, that it is prayer that will raise up the sick. We do everything on this earth we possibly can to help ourselves with our diseases, but give God the credit and the glory. But even emotionally, it is God that heals us. We all struggle with emotions in life, and we need His healing sometimes. It is difficult without God. You know, we read the 2 Corinthians 1, He is the God of all comforts, but in the 147th Psalm, verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It is Him. There's not one thing, if we'll depend on Him, that He cannot help us with. Now again, I know He's given us a lot of physical things we can take advantage of, and we should. A lot of good natural things and some other things that He's given us, and we should take advantage of those things in our life to help ourselves. The very next thing He says, who redeems your life from destruction. I take this in the larger sense, not just from the temporary, but eternal destruction. He will buy us back. We've put ourselves in this slavery of sin. He'll bring us back from that. He will buy us back. How is that possible? Well, again, with the precious blood of Christ. There's no way to imagine the debt we owe. There's no way. I can't even think about how much I owe God. But I'm glad it's been paid for. But what a price. Beyond anything we can comprehend. In 1 Peter 7, 1, 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not bought back, redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. How much would it cost? If I could accumulate all of the silver and gold on earth, could I pay off my debt of sin? No. No. It's not enough. Not enough. Because after all, who gave all of those things to us? He did. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The next thing He says in this, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Roger said in his prayer, sometimes we don't truly let our light shine. That's our fault. We need to let our light shine. We need to let the people see the loving kindness and tender mercies of God in us. We need to let them see with the way we live, the way we talk, and what we say to them about God. We need to profess God to them and let them know who crowns you. But the final crowning I want is the one that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 8. He said the time of his departure was at hand, and he'd fought a good fight. He'd finished the course. He'd kept the faith. But he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but them that also love His appearing. It's a crown of righteousness He puts on me. Is it because I deserve it? No, it's because, again, Christ bought me out. And then, out of His great mercy, He's going to give me that crown of righteousness. He also says from this, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. It is because of God's mercy if you eat today. It's because of God's mercy. If you have food today, it's because of God's mercy. The health you have today is because of God's mercy. Everything that satisfies us physically is because of God's mercy. There's not one of those things have I ever earned. I came out of my mother's womb. I took my first breath of air on my own. You know who did that for me? God. Because of His mercy, I took that first breath. Because of His mercy, every day of my life, He lets me live. And He causes me to live. And He sustains me so that I can live. We just don't understand. And we cannot express this enough to people. It's not you that's doing it. We do all of these wasteful things with our life. But the things that truly satisfy, the things that are truly the things we should appreciate and love, we don't appreciate like we should. He satisfies your mouth with good things. If you're putting bad things in there, that's not God. If you're putting them in there, it's not God. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed. I'll tell you what, sometimes I don't feel my youth quite as renewed as I used to. But I'll tell you what, I still get up. I'm still renewed in that sense because it is the Lord that satisfies with everything we need. There's not one thing that He's withheld from those that will do His will. He would let us know so many times, just like Christ would, that it is God that gives all of these things. It is God that will take care of us. It is God that will give us the food and the clothing and the necessities of life. But in the 145th Psalm, 14 through 16, the Lord upholds all who falls and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So if you look out there at a bird, it's God, out of His mercy, that causes that bird to exist and to be satisfied and to have what it needs every day. What a beautiful thought that everything around us is kept and upheld by the power of God. And you look at this, the eyes of all look expectantly to You. You start to understand why Jesus said, now when you pray to your Father, you say, today, give me my daily food. Oh, no, I can do that on my own. No. There is nothing except from the mercy of God. Then when we look at going down, it says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We get so concerned, don't we, about those that are oppressed. And we think, oh, they're going, but you know what? God is going to take care of all of that. I don't care. We might not be able to take care of all that are oppressed in life, but God will. One of these days, if they try to live according to His will, you see like a Lazarus with a rich man, oppressed all his life, horrible life, and God took care of him because he was a follower of His. He will execute righteousness and justice for all. I mean, we want to do that ourselves, but God will do it. He'll take care of it. I'll tell you how this all happens. In Revelation 19, when it pictures our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sitting on that white horse, the one thing we don't have to concern ourselves about is knowing that He'll take care of everything. In verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't have to concern herself. We've got someone that'll take care of all that. Let's turn to him. And out of his mercy, he will execute righteousness and judgment. But he's made known his ways. He hasn't kept this in the darkness. He's a loving God. Out of his mercy, he revealed his will to us. He has not hidden one thing we need to know. He's declared the end from the beginning of everything that we need to know. I love so much of Isaiah, where Isaiah would talk about this and how God revealed himself through creation and through revelation. And he gave us everything in revelation we know. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's no other. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Do you really think, like some people do, that God wasn't able to fulfill His plan and we're still waiting for that plan to be fulfilled? Or do you believe that God can? Well, of course He can. He declared the end from the beginning. There's nothing that He doesn't know. He doesn't exist like we do in time. And He's talking about how He's going to bring someone, certainly to take them out of captivity, but in everything that He said, He's declared it. He hasn't kept secret things that we need to know. In the 45th chapter of Isaiah, 18 and 19, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there's no other." But not only through creation. "I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain." There's not anyone can turn to God and say, "I didn't know. I don't know your ways." Out of His mercy, He's given people His will. It's up to us then to decide what to do with it. "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." How much? Just the right amount. Too much? No. Too little? No. The exact amount we need. And people are all concerned about wondering if we have it all. This is God we're talking about. We're not talking about Abe Martin. We're talking about God. He's merciful and gracious. Isn't that true? He showed this through Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where we read that from Hebrews 8. He had planned a law. He had planned to take out the existing law. He said the time would come when He would give this new law. This new law, though, would have with it the forgiveness of sins. And He says that He would show His mercy through this new law, because this new law would make it possible that sins could be forgiven forever. He said in verse 12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What a beautiful thought. He executed this plan perfectly. He brought about the old law to the children of Israel to bring in Christ and the new law so that all could have forgiveness of sins. He also says in this, He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. There's a warning here. He's slow to anger now. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, according to 1 Peter 3:9. But when you think about that, He's not willing that any should perish. God wants no one to perish. So He put the plan in place to make it possible that no one would, if they will follow His will. The question is, are they going to do it? Let's go back to this. Sorry, went too fast there. He forgives, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, He satisfies every need we have. He executes righteousness and justice. He makes known His ways. He's merciful and gracious, and He's slow to anger. Doesn't that say a lot about God's mercy to us and how He continually does these things? So let's look at it now from the aspect of humans looking back. In the 103rd Psalm, 10 through 18, "He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. So far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's why I love this passage of Scripture. I just think it is the most powerful passage of Scripture in talking about us now. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. His place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandment to do them. You start to see now a change in this? He says, now I've told you what I'll do, but now let's go to you. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. That means we have them. We are sinners. We have not been punished according to our iniquity. Because here's our problem. If Abe had got punished according to his sin, you remember two sons of Levi? Nadab and Abihu? That was quick to us. We don't know how long, though, they've been sinning in this. God said, enough. I was not punished according to my sin. You can't see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So if we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, is there a wage to that? Is there a payment? Well, he says in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You see, my problem is I've got sin. I need to do something about it. Thankfully, I wasn't punished according to my sin because of the mercy of God. But it is conditional on my obedience. He will keep His promise. Just like He said He would punish those that are mistreating others, He'll punish me the same way. In Romans 6:16-18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Oh, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not. I hope I'm not. You're the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So it wasn't just the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm starting to see I'm in a bad condition here, but it's conditional on who do I want to obey. Do I want to obey and be a slave of sin, or do I want to obey God and be a slave to righteousness? The next thing he says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The question is, does the east ever meet the west? I don't care how far you go. I don't care. It's the way God made creation. It never meets. It just gets further away. And the further away it gets, the better off. And that's where I want my sins to be, don't you? I want them removed from me because I've got a problem. That's how great His mercy is. Do you know where He lives? Do you know where He is? Do you know how far away that is? Well, that's how far my sins are away from me. Isn't that a beautiful thought that He took care of them? He just took care of them. I've had my sins removed. They won't be remembered anymore against me. Isn't that wonderful to know that I don't have to face God? And how many times in life have you you did something against someone, you see them 30 years later, and the first thing they remind you of is what you did to them 30 years ago. It's like, really? They remember that. I've had people remember things that I did years ago. I'm just glad. I know God remembers them in the sense that He knows about them, but He won't remember them against me, and I'm glad about that. He won't bring them up to me and say, Abe. He takes care of them. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. Put my laws in their heart and in their minds I will write them. And He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. I don't even have to concern myself about an offering for sin. He took care of every bit of it. Isn't that amazing? Then he goes on to say, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Man is pitied by the Lord. He understands. He knows. He knows how he made us. He has compassion on us. It's an amazing thing to think about his great love and mercy and how he cares for us so much that he will take care of every sin that we possibly can have. I mean, as I thought about being pitied, I mean, you think back about your parents and sometimes when you're living there, you think, well, they don't pity me. And then you realize after you have your own children, yes, they did. They did pity you. They did pity you. Because you think they got control over your entire life. They can do anything they want to you. But instead, they show pity to you. But look at Micah 7, 18 through 20. This, I think, is a beautiful passage of Scripture to put this in perspective. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you what, I got nervous when my dad got angry. I don't know how many of you did, but boy, I did. I knew that when his anger was up, I was in trouble. I was really happy when he got slow to anger. Well, my Heavenly Father has even more power than that. But he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from day of old. He said, I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Jacob. I'll take care of them too. I haven't forgotten. I'm going to take care of their sins. It'll all be taken care of. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Dust. You like to think you're more than that, don't you? And I do too. But really, all the elements in our bodies come from this earth. Every one of them. Except for the spirit that we have that gives animation to this body. We are made from dust. As he told Adam, from dust you are, and to dust shall you return. And truly, we're just like grass. One day we're there, the next, as the Bible says, we're thrown in the oven, a flower of the field. The wind passes over and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. When I leave this life, if time lasts, there'll come a time when no one will even remember that there was an Abe Martin III. It'll be gone. It'll be completely gone from memory. No one will know. How many people do we read about, but we don't know anything about them? We just assume that they existed because we read about them. But how many people have we never read about, and don't we know about? We're like the grass of the field. When you think about this in 1 Peter 1, I think Peter says it really well. The truth is, if you just took humans as humans, he puts this in perspective with our obedience. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So which one now am I going to look to as a human being? I think I'll look to the word of God because I know that will endure forever. Nothing else in this life will. The next thing, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear Him. God was extending His mercy to me back in eternity. And God will extend His mercy to me if I will obey His will all through eternity the other way. When you think about this, how important is this? His mercy. Man must fear the Lord because you see, to those who fear Him, respect Him, reverence Him, honor Him. And that's it. We must fear the Lord. The proverb writer in Proverbs 14:27 says that fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. You want to start drinking of something that will give you eternal life? Put some reverence in you toward God. He also says in His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant. God makes the covenants. We don't make them. We don't bargain with God over a covenant. We don't say to God, listen, I want it this way. He says, this is what you will get. The Lord established the covenant. He has always established it in Hebrews 9. It is Him that establishes the covenant. He established it both with the Jews, with Gentiles, and then with all in, under this new covenant. So all have the same covenant to follow. In Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. The Holy Spirit also... Excuse me. 9. And for this reason, He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there's a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. What covenant must I follow? What covenant must I pass on to my children so that they can pass it on to their children? His covenant. He died for it. He made it possible, and it took care of the sins under the first covenant as well. And the last point, to those who remember His commandments to do them. To those who remember His commandments to do them. Where's His commandments in you today? Where's His commandments in me? Are they just written in this book? Are they actually written in me? Do I remember what He wants me to do? Or do I have to constantly look at His Word and figure it out? Do I know what to do? Then, to not only remember them, but to do them every day of my life. I must remember and do His commandments. I have to walk in them. As John said in 2 John verse 6, he makes it quite clear that it's not a matter of just knowing, but it's a matter of doing them as well. Many passages we could use concerning this, but in verse 6 he says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is a commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. God will never be pleased, that we discussed in class today, in just doing His commandments. We do them out of a love for Him, recognizing the great mercy that He's extended to us through all of these things that we read from the 103rd Psalm. We haven't been punished according to our sins. We have had Him remove our sins. He pities us. We're made from dust. We're like the grass and flower of the field. We need to fear the Lord, keep His covenant, and remember His commandments. That's a lot. But it can be done, because His commandments are not burdensome. He's made it so possible that each one, every person on the face of this earth, can be obedient to His will. Water is everywhere. So it's easy to be obedient to His will by being immersed in water for the remission of sins. They're not only not burdensome, but if we actually obey what He's asked us to obey, then it'll forgive our sins. Only because we obeyed Him. As Christians, though, we need to continue to walk in the light. He's in the light, so we can have fellowship with Him, and then the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse our sins. Have you obeyed? If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?